Amen. And this morning, I trust as we go through this topic that you'll gain another appreciation for the greatness of our God. You may wonder, why on earth is he speaking on Manasseh? Who is Manasseh? If you know about Manasseh, you know he was a lot of trouble. But there is a wonderful ending to his life that I think it will be of great value to us. But I just want to go back about a month ago when George sent me an email asking me if I would speak. And in our communication, I asked him, well, you know, what would you like me to speak on? And he said, well, it's summer. It's open. So really? Because I'm used to, you know, rather, you know, a lot of direction in that. But that's fine. And, you know, it occurred to me, because this is right around the time that we're praying for Art Pierce and that, as he was declining. And I always remember from the speaker committee days, Art would always challenge us to speak on the Old Testament. And not so much on the epistles. He says, you know, there's a lot that we do on the epistles. And I'll paraphrase, you know, it's good, okay, but the Old Testament is what we need to hear more of. So that was really on my heart, and I thought in honor to Art, you know, I knew him for 12 years. Many of you knew him for much longer, profound influence in my life, and just so grateful for his ministry over the years. So I thought in honor of Art, I would speak on an Old Testament subject, and that being Manasseh. Lessons from the life of Judah's king. And I'd like you to watch in the sense of listen as we go through this, because as we look at Manasseh's life, I want you to realize that God loves. It says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And sometimes we feel that a person is too far gone to pray for. They're too evil. Or there may be somebody here today who feels, I'm too far gone. God would never accept me. He would never have anything to do with me. And I just want to tell you that as long as there's breath in your body, there is hope for your soul. And we're going to see that God will sometimes use severe trials to stop a person in their tracks. He'll take away a person's position, a person's power, a person's possessions. He'll take away their purpose or what they felt to be their purpose in life so that they can really take a look at their spiritual condition so that none of the artificial barriers that they've built between themselves and God are there anymore. And they'll clearly understand the choices that are before them. And I think that this is 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. If you're familiar with it, it talks about repentance and how repentance is not a means to sorrow, but it's a means to salvation. Sorrow is not an end in itself. It has a purpose. It's to lead us to God. And also, for the believer, sometimes believers fall into sin. Many times we fall into sin. But sometimes we can fall deeply into sin. And God disciplines us. And it's not for the purpose of revenge, I'll get you back. And that, no, our God is not like that. Our God is a God of love. He understands our weakness. I remember reading John Owen. The Puritans, we have this view of the Puritans, of how tough they were and how they hated sin and sinners, but really that's not the case with the Puritans. And I remember reading this one passage from Owen in which he was saying, he's the great physician. He knows our frame. He knows our weakness, as it says in the scripture, and he gently leads us back to himself. But he's willing to take more drastic measures as well in order to save a soul, in order to recover a soul. So our God is at work. Our God is a God of love. And I think we're going to see that in the life of Manasseh. So 2 Chronicles chapter 33, we'll read a few verses. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abomination of the nations, whom the Lord dispossessed before the sons of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places, which Hezekiah his father had broken down. He also erected altars to the Baals, and made the Asherim, and worshipped all the hosts of heaven, and served them. Verse 6, he made his sons pass through the fire. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. He put the carved image of the idol which he had made in the house of God. And the house of God is the temple where the Shekinah glory was. In there he put an idol. I want you to jump to verse 9. Thus Manasseh misled Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than all the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the sons of Israel. And the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they paid no attention. Therefore the Lord brought the commanders of the army of the king of Assyria against them, and they captured Manasseh with hooks, bound him with bronze chains, and took him to Babylon. And when he was in distress, he entreated the Lord his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. When he prayed to him, he was moved by his entreaty and heard his supplication and brought him again into Jerusalem to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. So who was Manasseh? Manasseh was the son of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, quite simply, is one of the greatest kings in the history of Judah. And if you're familiar with the history of Israel, you know at the end of Solomon's life, or really during Solomon's life, he sinned horribly against God. He fell into idolatry. He ignored the prophets of God. And therefore, God raised up a man by the name of Jeroboam. And God gave Jeroboam the 10 northern tribes of Israel. He left the 2 tribes of Judah and Benjamin for David, because of his promise to David. And from then on, the kingdoms were split, Israel and Judah. I'm sure you're familiar with that. As you go through, some of the kings were good, some of them were evil. Well, by the time Hezekiah, the 13th king of Judah, came around, the kings were evil. And Hezekiah, it says, was a man sort of like his father, his ancestor David, a man after God's own heart. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And he stood for the Lord, and he turned Judah around. He did great things for Judah, a godly king. And there was a point where Hezekiah was dying, where there was a co-regency between Manasseh and Hezekiah. And if you know the story, you know that God added on to Hezekiah's life, because he had told the prophet Isaiah that he was going to take his life to get his house in order. And he pleaded with God. And God gave him more years. He even gave him a miraculous sign of shadow moving on steps. And it was during that period of time that Manasseh was born, that extra period of life that God in his grace gave to Hezekiah. Hezekiah lived from about 705 B.C. to 643 or so. He's 14th king of Judah. He ruled 55 years, including that co-regency, longer than any king in Judah. And I want you to pay attention to that. Longer than any king in Judah. He was so evil. Why? Why would God do that? Well, I'm sure there were many reasons, one of which was to give him time to repent. And that's something about our God. He gives you time. He is patient to allow repentance. He left Manasseh a godly heritage. Manasseh, if we could put it in New Testament terms, was born into a godly family. He was born into a Christian family. Unlike many of the kings of Israel, with Manasseh, there are extra-biblical evidences of his life. You may think that there's a lot of them, but really, there isn't from an archaeological perspective. And there's a lot of reasons for that. Some of those reasons have to do with the people who came in and conquered the land of Israel. It could be the Crusaders, who in their passion would destroy synagogues and the such. Could have been the Muslims or the Turks or Genghis Khan and that whole crowd. But so much of Israel's ancient history has been lost. Even today, I know I've mentioned it before, maybe you're aware that the Temple Mount now is known as Al-Qasa, Al-Qasa Mosque, which actually is a shortened name for the temple, for Jerusalem and that. But nonetheless, they do not allow Israel to do any excavation up there. And a matter of fact, it seems that they are trying to destroy any hint that there was a temple there. So Israel, being the clever people that they are, they make sure that they control all of the garbage that comes out of the Temple Mount. And they have a project called the Temple Sifting Project. And they sift through all the garbage. Recently, in that garbage, they found a seal from the reign of Hezekiah. Previously, they found the seal of King Manasseh, and I'm not quite sure if it was found in the sifting project or not, but this seal was found on a piece of pottery, and it had to do with taxes. The seal that the king would put, and to the left there, you see money that was used for the collecting of taxes under King Manasseh. So there is evidence of him. Oops. Not changing. Okay. Also, you probably can't, maybe you can read it a little bit, but there is an account from texts in Assyria of King Manasseh being mentioned as well. In part of a, it may have been part of a project that the Assyrians were working on, and the Israelites, along with the other nations at the time, the people of Judah, were enslaved to the people of Assyria, and they would be forced to help at various times. So there's a number of accounts of Manasseh, of his life. Now, I'd like to take a moment, if you would, and since we don't have a lot of background on him, is to sort of imagine what his thought processes may have been like. He was the son of Hezekiah. He had a godly heritage. And I think what he did what a lot of young people do. A lot of people who get out of college, they sort of take inventory of what they learned growing up, maybe the influence of their parents. Maybe they took a look at their college education and they really decide, who am I going to serve? What's to my best advantage? And thankfully, many of us choose to follow the Lord. Others, though, look at the world and the successes of the world, and they choose to follow the world. They choose to be conformed to that image because they want power. They want possessions. They feel it's going to give them a purpose in life. And he chose to follow the king, the gods of the nations around them. And to him, the God of Israel wasn't all that powerful. Remember, he did not live during the life of Hezekiah when Sennacherib attacked and the angel of the Lord destroyed so many Assyrians. He didn't live during that time. And perhaps in so many years had elapsed since Moses, maybe like many people today, he saw that as a mythology. It wasn't something that impacted his life. So he chose to follow the gods of Assyria. And he transformed his mind, I think, to do that. This is a guy that burned with a white hot passion for the gods that he chose to serve. And as we see this account, not only here, but in 2 Kings chapter 21, I believe, he followed those gods with passion. I mean, look at it. He rebuilt the pagan high places that Hezekiah had destroyed. He erected altars to Baal, made the Asherah pole, which his father had destroyed. He bowed down to the starry hosts and worshiped them, built pagan altars in the temple, as we said, and then he sacrificed his own sons in the Valley of Hinnom. Because, you know, when you follow Satan, initially, when there is a temptation before you, if it's a sexual temptation, perhaps, you read testimonies of people who choose to fall into that, and it's exciting in the beginning when an affair first begins to some people. But that's the trap of Satan, to lure people in. And it doesn't matter what it is, what the sin is, the illicit sin. Satan makes it very attractive. But then he takes the pleasure out of it, because God, and really, God didn't design us that way, to gain pleasure in sin. So you have to keep doing the sin, and you have to find more and more perverse ways to make it exciting. And that's what I think Manasseh was doing. He sacrificed his own sons. He got into sorcery and all sorts of deviation from the worship of God, divination, witchcraft. He consulted mediums and spiritists. It wasn't enough to have those gods. He tried to communicate with them. And of course, you can't communicate with them because they're not alive. If he communicated with anyone, it would have been a demon. He did more evil than the original Canaanites of the land. Remember, when the Lord sent Jacob and his family down to Egypt, part of the reason was that the sins of the people in the land was not yet as bad as it could have been. It wasn't bad enough to remove them yet. So Israel went into Egypt for 400 years, okay, while their sin became greater. It says next, he filled Jerusalem from end to end with the blood of innocent people. And isn't that how it is with Satan? We see that around the world today when satanic forces take control. ISIS, for instance, blood is shed. That's how Satan operates. He kills. Jeremiah referred to Manasseh as a symbol of evil in chapter 15, in verse 4. And then, I want you to see, the tradition says, according to the Talmud, and that he ordered Isaiah sawn asunder. You've heard the tradition of Isaiah the prophet being cut in half. It may have been Manasseh who ordered that. So this was a nasty man. He had a nasty reputation. And he lived to fulfill that reputation. But you know what? God did not strike him down. God sent prophets to him. He sent prophets, and I dare say, too, he sent people to pray for him as well. Again, going back to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, not willing that any should perish. I don't think we understand just how bad hell and the lake of fire really are. And God works to save even the most evil person from that. Because to a very real degree, evil people are blind. They're blinded by the god of this world. They're blinded by their sinful nature. They're doing what they think is right, but they're wrong. They're prisoners of the enemy. And God sends prophets. As long as there's breath in the body, there is hope that a person will repent. That's why we need to pray. That's why we need to share the gospel with people, because there is hope. There is hope. God didn't give up, and neither should we. But he did not pay attention to the prophets. So what happened? He became a prisoner of Assyria, a prisoner of Babylon. And they put a hook in his nose. They put him in shackles. And they walked him to Assyria. And I think that's over 600 miles or so. And this is not a climate like Michigan. This is a hot desert. And he walked. Many people die in that. You can read accounts of historically of just how cruel the Assyrians were. Habakkuk the prophet was beside himself that God would use a people as evil as Assyria to judge his people. He said, Lord, in chapter 1, they go fishing and they worship their fishing nets. These guys are nasty. How could you use them? But God has a purpose when he uses a people like Assyria. God has a purpose when he disciplines you. He knows the right discipline to administer to our hearts. And during this time, God took away his position as king. He was no longer king of Judah, practically speaking. He took away his power, his possessions, took away his purpose. Really, what God did is he equalized his outward position with his inward position. He was empty on the inside. He thought he was great and powerful. But the reality is that he was not great and powerful. He was a sinful human being, lost and on his way to hell. And God, in his great mercy, put him through all of this so that he would see that in reality, that he was a prisoner and that he was a slave to his passions and that he had no hope in and of himself. And we get to 2 Chronicles chapter 33 in verse 13, and something miraculous happens. It says, in his distress. Can you imagine the distress of being a king with absolute power, having it all taken away from you, thrown essentially in a dungeon? You would be in distress, great distress, everything taken away from him. And he sought the favor of the Lord, his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. Essentially, to put it in New Testament terms, he recognized his sinful condition. He recognized that he was worthy of condemnation, even that God should destroy him. And he was probably amazed as the Holy Spirit began to open his heart that God spared his life. And he humbled himself. This great king reigned 55 years, humbled himself before God, the same God that he put an idol in his temple of. He humbled himself. What a great work of the Holy Spirit to do that. I'm sure while he was there, he was probably suicidal as well. Just wanted to die. Who knows what his condition is? But you see there in chapter 7 and verse 10 of 2 Corinthians, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leads no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. At one time, Manasseh thought that God was dead, that God was irrelevant. Now, in that dungeon, he realized that God was truly alive. God's not dead. He's truly alive, as that Newsboy song says. So, it's a great work of the Holy Spirit. And these are steps that he is willing to take to save a soul. He will take you down as far as you need to go so that you will see the choice that you have, that choice of repentance. He is merciful. So he repented and he returned to the God of his fathers, the God of Hezekiah. He went back. He was established in the land. And what happened? He removed the foreign gods and altars. He encouraged all of Judah to follow the Lord. Could you imagine when he came back? This would have been a change as profound as Jonah coming out of the whale and addressing the Ninevites in that bleached white skin. Manasseh returned evil. He came back a child of God. He came back determined to serve God in whatever time the Lord would give him. It says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11, "No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it." So much fear would have left the people of Judah, fear for their children, and so on, because now a godly king was reigning in Jerusalem. This is a work that only God can do. So if you're here today and you've not yet accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, and you feel there's no hope, there is hope. Not only as long as there's breath in your body, but think back to Manasseh. If God would have mercy on Manasseh, He'll have mercy on you too. He'll have mercy on me. Because one of the great designs of Satan, after he tempts a person and leads them into a life of sin, is to destroy them. Why do you think so many people in the entertainment world commit suicide? Everything they worked for in their life, they realize it's nothing. All the money in the world, it's not brought me a moment of happiness. And so many people commit suicide. So many people in life, maybe you even know someone who's committed suicide. This is an act of Satan to deceive and to destroy the soul. But it's a lie. It's a lie. God is willing to accept you. You come to Him on His terms. Once He takes everything away and you see the choice, as the Scripture says in Hebrews, do not harden your hearts. When God opens up your heart, don't harden it. Don't harden it again. This is if you could only understand the great opportunity that God has given you to turn around, as we sung in the song this morning, His crimson blood turns us white. Going back to Isaiah chapter 1. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. That guilt that's held you in bondage and in this condemnation, gone, lifted, because Jesus Christ paid the price. He paid the price. We serve an awesome God. He is great. And there's no doubt that He is worthy of all of our praise. That's why so many of us can sing, "My God, how great Thou art," with such passion, because we realize what God has done to bring us back, to bring us and give us a hope, to realize that everything we had before was used in the wrong way. But now we become stewards of God when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. He recommissions you as an ambassador. And everything He gives you, you now can serve with a real purpose, not an empty purpose with empty promises, but real purpose with real promises. That's what God is doing. And that's what He calls you to. He calls me to. I wanted to show you this next piece here. I don't know if you can see it. I scanned it out of my Bible. Oh, it's really small. But down here, you can see Manasseh. He was in idolatry, and he came up to righteousness. Our God did an awesome work, and He's willing to do an awesome work in you today if you would just turn your heart toward Him. So, Manasseh serves as an example of a deeply evil man who repented and came to faith as we said, while there's still breath in the body, there is hope for the soul. There's hope for you here today, for all of us. God used severe trials to strip Manasseh of position, power, possessions, and purpose so that his true spiritual condition could be understood and his choice could become clear. And this last part, keep praying. Do not lose heart. Maybe you've been praying for somebody to turn their lives over to Christ. I have no doubt that there were people praying for many years for Manasseh, and God answered that prayer. My own personal testimony as a young man, I was told this after I came to Christ. David Brillo, who led me to the Lord, he said, "You know, Leo, I never thought you would come to Christ." I thought there were like four of us who hung out together. He said, "I thought he would come to Christ before you. He was the most likely. You and Ken." Now, I didn't think that there was much hope, but they prayed. They were faithful. They put up with all my stupidity in that, realizing perhaps at some level what it was. And God turned my heart. I was just 16 years old, almost 17. But some of you out here have testimonies of having lived many years and God turning your life. Damon Smith, our brother, came back to the Lord toward the end of his life. This happens. Don't believe the lie of the devil. Continue praying. Don't give up hope, because there is hope. So let's take these things to heart. Our God is great. Our God does not give up. He doesn't give up. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we just give you thanks for the great God that you are. You are a God of love. Our Lord Jesus Christ has satisfied your righteous anger on the cross. And if people would just come by faith to believe in him, to even as it says in John chapter 3, to look at him in the same way that the people of Israel looked at that brazen serpent, that they could look at that serpent and be healed. And that's what it is, to look upon the Lord Jesus and to believe upon him, to believe his testimony of us, and that we're like drowning people. We can only reach out to him and he'll grab us by faith. So we thank you, Father, for the awesome God that you are, for saving Manasseh, for saving us, our Father. Lord, we just pray your blessing now as we would depart. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Meeting's ended. I would remind you that we need help setting up the DVBS sign. I still have trouble with that.